Will you join with me in reading Acts 11, verses 1 through 18? Soon the news reached the apostles and the other believers in Judah that the Gentiles had received the word of God. But when Peter arrived back in Jerusalem, the Jewish believers criticized him. "You entered the home of Gentiles and even ate with them?" they said. Then Peter told them exactly what had happened. "I was in the town of Joppa," he said, "and while I was praying, I went into a trance and saw a vision. Something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners from the sky, and it came right down to me. When I looked inside the sheet, I saw all sorts of small animals, wild animals, reptiles, and birds, and I heard a voice say, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat them.' 'No, Lord,' I replied, 'I've never eaten anything that our Jewish law have declared impure or unclean.' But the voice from heaven spoke again, 'Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean.' This happened three times before the sheet and all it contained was pulled back to heaven. Just then three men who had been sent from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were staying. The Holy Spirit told me to go with them and not to worry that they were Gentiles. These six brothers here accompanied me, and we soon entered the home of a man who had sent for us. He told us how an angel had appeared to him in his home and had told him, 'Send messengers to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He will tell you how you and everyone in your household can be saved.' As I began to speak," Peter continued, "the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as he fell on us at the beginning. Then I thought of the Lord's words when he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' And since God gave these Gentiles the same gift he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus, who was I to stand in God's way?" Then the others heard this, they stopped objecting and began praising God. They said, "We can see that God has also given the Gentiles the privilege of repenting of their sins and receiving eternal life."
This passage in Acts starts off with a very big surprise. It's very surprising to us as we see this and read that the apostles and the other believers who are back in Jerusalem, they know about the conversion of the Gentiles. Now, we are accustomed when we hear about someone's conversion to Christianity to do what? What do? We rejoice with them. But notice what happens in the very next sentence. Instead of rejoicing, they criticize Peter when he comes back. Why such a change? Why is there no rejoicing? We have difficulties understanding some of the difficulties that the Jewish believers had with Gentiles. And we have to remember that everyone in Jerusalem at this point have been formerly Jewish people before they accepted Christ in their lives. The story of Acts starts off with a continuation from the Gospel of Luke. And Luke starts it off by saying how the Lord Jesus continued his ministry and continued his work through the apostles and his disciples. And so the continuation of their work starts off, and as we read through Acts, it's a story of one conversion after another. The biggest one happened on Pentecost, and we'll be celebrating Pentecost in a couple of weeks. On Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descended on all those who had been true followers of Christ, and they all experienced the blessing of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Then we have the conversion where Peter gets up and he speaks and 3,000 are converted right there. Again, in Jerusalem, they're all Jewish believers. And we do know that from some of the rest of the New Testament that the salvation will come through the Jews, that Jesus was a Jew and it came through the Jews that salvation came to the earth. And so all of the believers at this point in time have been Jewish. Then we have other conversions. We have conversion of a couple of Samaritans. Well, maybe that's just an aberration. And then we have one conversion of the Ethiopian. Remember that? When Philip told him the good news and baptized him. Well, we can tolerate maybe three, right? And then we have the biggest conversion of all, which Crystal preached on in Acts chapter 9. And what conversion was that? Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor of believers, is God in a mighty way converts him. And then we skipped over chapter 10. We have the story of the conversion of Cornelius. And now we're at chapter 11, where Peter is defending what he did in the conversion of Cornelius. We have difficulty understanding why the people in Jerusalem, apparently Peter stayed for a while there in Caesarea with Cornelius and his family. I mean, after all, he was eating with them, right? What's so wrong with that? About that? Well, yeah, I saw the look of surprise and, yeah, eating with Gentiles? How could that be so bad? What is going on here? Well, let me try and explain it using something that we might be able to identify with a little bit better. Currently, within the United States, we have some real difficulties with a group called ISIS or ISIL, right? And they're extreme Muslims, and they are engaged in warfare in the Middle East, and it's caught up all of our attention. Now, what if I told you, or can you imagine if a real well-known Christian, can't say Billy Graham, his health wouldn't permit. How about Franklin Graham? Franklin Graham goes over to Syria, and he stays there for a couple of months, and he starts converting all of the leaders of ISIL. And we hear about that. And then after he's there for a couple of months, and he continues to live with them, the fighting doesn't stop, by the way. You know, they're still soldiers. And then he comes back, and he says, hey, I've got this great news of the conversion of all these people in ISIL. What are we going to think? Probably he'll get arrested as he arrives back in the United States, right? I mean, that's what the civilian authority. But what are we in the church going to think? That's not a rhetorical question. What would you think? Are we going to praise God for that? Or are we going to be a little skeptical? Skeptical, yeah. Did that really happen? And I'm not going to believe it till I see it, right? And I want to talk to Franklin and see what he was really up to over there. Isn't that really our honest attitude? You see, that was the attitude that the Jewish believers had, not just the Jewish believers, but all Jewish people had towards the Gentiles. And not just any Gentile. Cornelius, this man who that we're talking about here, he and his household, he was a Roman soldier, not just any soldier. He was an officer. And what were the Romans doing in Palestine anyway? They were in charge, and they did not put up with any kind of revolt or any kind of dissension. They would put it down at the point of a sword. And here you have one of their military leaders. In today's terms, the Bible calls him a centurion. In today's terms, he would probably be a colonel. He's a big guy in those times, and he is leading the troops against the Jewish people. And this is the one that Peter goes to. And we also have to understand that by this point in time, the Jewish people believed that Gentiles were, not only were they different, but they had to hold themselves separate from them, that they would be tainted if they associated with them. And something else that we don't really understand is this whole concept of sitting down and eating with somebody. We have restaurants, and we go there, and we can have a dinner, and we don't care who's at the table next to us. Well, maybe we do care if we know them, or we might, you know, meet somebody new, but basically we ignore a lot of the people around us. And it doesn't matter who else is there eating. But in the Middle East, that's very different. If you sit down and eat with someone, you're saying you're part of the family. You associate together. You are invited into you're a family member. So when Peter entered into the Gentile household, first and foremost, he has made himself ceremonially unclean by just entering into the household. And he's got to go through the washings and go to thank goodness for Jesus, right? But as a Jew, for him to go back to the temple, he'd have to go through a ritual cleansing. He'd have to wait a certain period of time. The priest would have to pronounce him clean. He'd have to offer a sacrifice before he could come back into temple fellowship just by entering into their household. But to sit down and eat with them meant I'm now part of their family. And they're part of my family. Now, imagine, if you will, Franklin Graham come back, and he now says, I am brothers and sisters. You know, they're my brothers and sisters. They're part of my family. And I'm bringing a whole slew of them over here to the United States. Yeah, that's exactly what we think. Thank you, Matt. Nice sound effects. That works. That's what's going on here. And so it's not just it's not just one or two. It's the enemy that he's gone to. And not just any enemy. It's one of the officers. Now, when you read through chapter 10, and I know we skipped it, but when you read through chapter 10, you realize that he was a guy. He was this Roman officer was a little bit different. He recognized that the Jewish people who surrounded him were actually worshiping the one true God. He was seeking after that God. He was in prayer. He was a good man. He actually he actually gave generously of his wealth. But he still had something missing. He had something lacking. As we all know, being good Presbyterians, we're not saved by our good works, are we? We're only saved by God's grace. And no matter how good and how much he sought after God, there was something still missing. And so Peter is called by God to go and do this, and there's this conversion of the not just Cornelius, but his entire household, which would probably be 30, 40, maybe even 50 people, because he was very well-to-do. He had this large group of people who converted all at once. And so Peter, as the leader, one of the main leaders of the apostles, as he comes back, he is questioned. What is it that you've done? Can you even be a part of us anymore? Is basically what they're saying. Because you have joined their family. You've sold out to the enemy. That's what's going on. And so how does Peter respond to this? He went to them and explained what happened. And he starts at the beginning and he tells them the whole story. And he goes through and he explains it from beginning to end. And he starts off by saying, I was in the city of Joppa, not at Caesarea, and I was praying. And it was during my time of prayer that God gave me this vision. And maybe I didn't quite understand everything that it meant, but here's this sheet, this giant sheet that's lowered down with all these animals on them, some of them clean, some of them unclean, under Jewish laws. And by the way, God is the one who gave us these laws, right? Some of them there, and I heard this voice from heaven telling me to eat them. I said, surely not. Some of them are unclean. And the voice from heaven said, don't you dare say that something's unclean that I have made clean. Now we have to remember that when Jesus was alive on earth in his ministry before his crucifixion, he was engaged in a debate with some Pharisees, and they were talking about ceremonial hand washing, and he said, it's not what you eat that makes you unclean, it's what comes out of your heart. And Mark gives us kind of a little side note, and he says, by this, Jesus made all foods clean. The ceremonial uncleanness was removed back then. So Peter knows that, but he still will not, because he heard it from Jesus, but he still won't eat because he's still going to follow the Jewish food restrictions. You see, the things that kept the Jewish people separated from these Gentiles who would contaminate them, really a few things. For men was circumcision. Two was food restrictions. You'd only eat certain things. And three, you observed Sabbath and other holy days. That's how you identified as a Jewish person. And so when we have the conversions of the couple of Samaritans and the Ethiopian, we don't have any real concern or upset within the Jewish believers. And these are within the Christian faith. They're people who've converted to Christianity because they think it's okay for a few, because what they need to do is become Jewish first. Get circumcised, don't eat pig anymore, and observe our Sabbath days. And yes, you can be part of our fellowship. But here we've got the Romans. And the Romans can never be part of our fellowship because they're not going to become Jewish first. They're not going to go through circumcision. They're not going to give up their pork. And so that's what causes some of the core problems. So it's not just the food restrictions. It's that they have to adopt all of the Jewish regulations. And so then, right then, after Peter sees this vision that God gives him, he sees the vision, he hears the divine voice, then three men show up at his door, knocking at the door. And all of a sudden, the voice tells him again, don't be afraid to go with them. Even though they're Gentiles, stop your prejudice against them and go with them. Don't make a distinction. Don't hesitate to go with them. And so he goes. And he thinks, I better not go alone. So he takes six people from his household. And oh, by the way, as Peter goes back to Jerusalem, he has these six witnesses with him. Do you think he's expecting trouble back in Jerusalem? Yeah. Peter's no dummy. Okay? So he takes witnesses with him. He's doing what God has commanded him to do, and he takes witnesses with him, and he brings them also back to Jerusalem with him. He says, by the way, these are the same six, as he's telling them the story. And then when they get there, he encounters Cornelius. He's not named in this story. We know from chapter 10. And in chapter 10, we find out that at the same time that God has been preparing Peter and getting ready to send him and actually ordering him to go to Caesarea, God has also been working on Cornelius. And an angel has appeared to Cornelius and says, you are a righteous person, you're doing things well, but you lack something, so send a messenger to Joppa and find a guy named Simon Peter and tell him to come here. And he will fill in what's missing for you. And the missing part that we find out here as Peter relates this is the angel says, I'll tell you how you can be saved, how you can be made right with God. And Simon Peter's the one who's going to do that. And so Peter finds this out. This is confirmation. His vision wasn't just a unique situation. It was happening at the other. God was preparing both sides. And so he comes in and he starts to talk to him. He enters into the household. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as it had come on us at the beginning. What does that mean? He's saying at the beginning, in the upper room where Peter and the apostles and just the real followers of Jesus, before Pentecost, this is the day of Pentecost, but it's before the conversion of the 3,000. The Holy Spirit descended and came on them, This was an experience, of course, they can never forget. And he saw this and experienced the same thing happening to the Gentiles, to Cornelius and his whole household. He explains that. And he then remembers the words of Jesus. Remembers the words of Jesus that said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He recalls the words of Jesus, and it helps him understand the events that he is experiencing. And he recognizes this is God's hand who is doing this. So who am I to stop or to interfere or to oppose what God has ordained and God is doing? That's his explanation. He's basically explaining how God has been at work in this, and God has been orchestrating this, and God has been doing this from beginning to end. And the other believers say, praise God, and they recognize it and they accept it. So, what about us? What happens to us? What do we see in this story? How does it apply to us? Well, do we have any prejudices within ourselves or our church? No? Thank you for telling me that, Jim. Let's look at the American church in general. American church in general, we do have many places. There is significant prejudices that still exist today. Some of them that exist are prejudices of race, prejudices of ethnicity. We have a nationalistic prejudice, don't we? We're Americans. We do everything right. We know better than anybody else. And that carries on in our churches as well, as we look outside of our churches. Probably, if you stop and think about it, you can identify other prejudices. One of the areas that we are prejudiced about is we think we know part of our Bible, and we say, well, we cannot associate with this group or that group. They want us to be tolerant. That's pretty common that we hear that. We're viewed as intolerant. Well, the problem is that the Bible never talks about tolerance. It talks about how we should love others. Okay? If we tolerate them, we can still hate them in our heart, can't we? And that has no place in God's kingdom. God's kingdom, the Bible tells us over and over again, He loves everyone and does not want any to be lost. And as this story indicates very loudly and clearly, God does not make distinction among humans. All are to be open to His gospel. And we need to be ready to take His gospel, like a piece of chocolate, out and give it to others. And share it with others. And yet our prejudices get in the way. But as Peter says here, if God gives them the same gift that He gives us, who am I to stand in God's way? Who am I to let my prejudices stand in the way of God's work? I think we all need to ask that question of ourselves from time to time. Because we do try and follow the Lord. We do try and follow and apply the Bible to ourselves. But sometimes we ignore the whole gospel, the whole Bible. And we tend to like certain verses and apply them. And others, we may not, that would cause us to go a little bit outside of our comfort zone. Sometimes we don't always follow those. But just as Peter's world was turned upside down when he saw this vision of the sheet come down, he responded when God called him. He recognized, he knew that when he got back to Jerusalem, there would be problems. He knew it would happen. So he took witnesses with him. And then he solved the problem. And how did he do it? He started at the beginning and he walked through and he explained how God had been involved from beginning to ending. And we can do the same thing. How many of you have ever been in a conflict with someone else? I only see one hand. The rest of, okay, yeah, all right. We all have. And the quickest way to resolve any conflict is to sit down with the other person or persons and explain both sides. Explain to them your view of things from beginning to ending, not leaving anything out. Their job is to listen. And we see that the Jewish believers in Jerusalem were willing to listen to Peter as he explained from beginning to end. And then we need to listen back to hear their side of things. In my former life, many times I would encourage my clients to try and settle cases before we actually had to go to court. But many times the settlement would not occur until after the opening statements occurred in court. And what I learned over time after watching this happen over and over again was the clients, the lawyers generally recognize there's risks on both sides, but the clients never truly heard what the other side was thinking or what the other side believed until after the opening statements. And that was sometimes the first time that they each heard the other person. I used to do lots and lots of mediations. And in a mediation, the mediator does not decide the case, tries to bring the parties together. And many times lawyers would write to me as the mediator first, and they say, well, here's what my case is about. And then I'd get them together in the same room, and they say, well, you already know what everything is about, so let's just move on. And I said, no, I want each of you to explain your case to me again in 15 minutes. And I'd made their clients sit there and listen to it. That was the most valuable thing that happened. And we can do that as well in the church. We can solve our problems if we'll talk about them with one another and be open to listen and to speak the truth. When people decide that they don't like something that's going on in a particular church or if a church is having a difficulty, people move away, stop coming or something of that nature. If you go to them and ask them what's going on, sometimes if they talk about it, maybe the problem can be solved. Cannot be solved if they say, well, oh, I just want to talk about it. Whatever circumstance you find yourself in, whatever conflict, follow this example of Peter. But we have to set aside our prejudices. We have to be open to listen. We have to be able to speak the truth in love to the other person. God's plan for us is so much bigger than we can think about. God intended to expand the gospel from the Jews into the Gentile world. We know that now. We understand it. We've lived with it for 2,000 years. We've experienced that. But it was new for them. And just as Shannon read to us from Revelation 21, God has something in store as he's going to remake this whole world. The example, I mean, we talk about, well, when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. That's not what we just read in Revelation. Heaven comes to earth. He's going to make all things new, and he starts with us. We cannot imagine the things God has in store for us. Just like Peter and the Jewish believers couldn't imagine that God would reach out to those dirty, rotten Romans. God has so much more in store. Let us receive with joy the gifts that he pours out on us. Amen.